Bibles tonight to that great faith chapter of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. And I think I'm driving a little hard somewhere with the mic. I don't know, does it sound normal out there? All right, then it must be up here, brother, if you can just sort of, just a little bit up here. Hebrews chapter number 11, we have been studying some of the great men and women of faith. God has enshrined them in His hall of faith. We saw Abel, who was dead yet speaking. Enoch, the grave robber. Noah, the ark builder. We saw Abraham, the trailblazer. And then we began to study Isaac, the well digger. And then Jacob, the wrestler. If you haven't listened to part two of that message on Jacob, the wrestler, then I want to encourage you to get that. And whether you get it from us on Sermon Audio, I believe there's some things there that God would teach us about faith. And learning to submit ourselves to the Lord. And now tonight, we're going to look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 22. Let's look what the Bible says together. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. You say, preacher, what in the world does that have to do with faith? Now, let me remind you that the writer of Hebrews is taking a snapshot of the lives of these men and women in faith, and the Holy Spirit is saying something to us about this individual. Here he is at the end of life looking back on a life of faith, and you know what? He's still dreaming. He's still believing. He's still looking for what God is going to continue to do, not only as a result of His faithfulness, but also in the lives of those who would come after Him. We're going to talk about tonight in the life of a man by the name of Joseph. If you want to entitle something in your Bible tonight, Joseph the Dreamer. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to learn lessons from the life of Joseph tonight. What a great man of God. Lord, what lessons that we could learn. Lord, we could do an entire series just out of the life of this great, great patriarch, this great man of faith. And Lord, tonight, as we just deal with a few snapshots of his life, I pray that it'll inspire our faith. It'll grow us in our trust of You and Your working in our lives. Lord, to dream for You. And Lord, we'll sure thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph's name means may God add or may God increase. And it has to do with the fruitfulness of his life. You know, God wants you and I to be fruitful for Him. And I believe that fruitfulness comes from a life of faith in the living God as we follow His will for our lives. Joseph was a man of faith and purity. It's interesting that 14 chapters in the book of Genesis, the last 14 chapters, are given over to telling the story of this man's life. He was one of two men who never marred their lives from start to finish. He lived a life of faithfulness to the Lord. There's no time, he wasn't a perfect man, but we notice as we study his life, there was at no time that he went away from God, that he was less than what God desired for him to be. And he serves as a perfect type of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, you're going to find that Joseph was a success in life. And you say, preacher, why is that? It's because he came to know God early in his life and he lived for Him all of his life. Can I just say something to the graduates tonight? Can I say something to everybody in the building, especially every young person in the building? You want to be successful, know God early in life and then live for Him all of your life. And I tell you, at the end of life, you'll look back on it and it'll be a success. Amen? Because we become what God would have us to be. He was a man. Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All the Men of the Bible, said of Joseph, he's the man whose dreams came true. And another great man of God, R.W. Moss, said, a very high place must be given to Joseph among the early founders of the nation of Israel. In strength of right purpose, he was second to none. Whilst in graces of reverence and kindness, of insight and assurance, he became a type of a faith that is at once personal and national and allows neither misery nor career of triumph to eclipse the sense of divine destiny. Here's what he's saying. He said it didn't matter what come Joseph's way. He was a man of faith and faithfulness and a man who wanted to do God's will no matter what that involved, no matter what came his way. He was going to be a man who did what God wanted him to do. You know what? God's looking for a generation of men and women in this day who will by faith trust Him and accomplish that He has for their life individually and as a church collectively. Somebody went on to say, if we cannot have all the gifts of Joseph, then we can certainly desire all of His graces. If we can't have His greatness, we can certainly emulate His goodness. Let's talk tonight about this man by the name of Joseph the dreamer. I want you to notice, first of all, faith's response. Faith's response. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the story of his life in Genesis chapter 37. We're going to come back to Hebrews chapter 11 at the end of the message tonight. But turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. There you find the beginning of his life. He is the firstborn son. He's Jacob's 11th son, but he's the firstborn son of Jacob's wife Rachel, who was barren. And he was loved by his father, and he was given a coat of many colors. Now, it was more than just that he wanted to give him a decorative coat that would stand out different from his brothers. It was much more than that. He was given a coat of authority. It was a coat of rule. What that meant was that he was the head of the family. Jacob couldn't trust the rest of the brothers, and so he decorated Joseph. He gave him a coat, a place of honor, and he was actually an overseer of his brothers, and they hated him for it. Matter of fact, they hated him because of the love that Jacob had for him. They hated him because of his commitment to God. They hated him because he was a man that could be trusted, and he was made their overseer. And he hated him because of his dreams. Because God did something in his life. And you know what? Let me just tell you something. Not everybody's going to appreciate what God does in your life. And we just need to understand that. The world's not going to appreciate it. There's people at times in our own family that's not going to appreciate it. But you know what? That's why we need to have a faith that believes God and accomplishes what God wants to do in our lives. Notice he was a young man with a dream. Actually, he didn't just have one dream, he had two. And they encapsulated what God had for his life. He didn't understand everything about it, but he knew that one day God was going to do something great. Look, if you would, Genesis 37 and look down at verse number 5. The Bible said, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren. And they hated him yet the more." They hated him for his coat of many colors, and they hated him for his dreams. And he said to them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed." He said, "For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field." That means they were gathering bundles of wheat and binding them together. And he said, "Lo, my sheaf arose, and it stood upright. And also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about." So he said, "My sheaf stood upright, and then yours stood around about me." And then he said, "In my dream, and made obeisance to my sheaf." That means that all of you other 10 brothers at this time, you bowed down to me. And you know what? That didn't set well with him. He had already been elevated by his daddy as the younger brother, as the overseer over everything his daddy had, and the flocks and the herds, and ensuring these other sons were doing what they were supposed to do. He was sort of the steward of his dad's household. He's given the coat of the place of honor, simulated or exemplified by the coat of many colors. And now he's saying, "Hey guys, one day you're going to bow down to me." And they said, "You know what? We're not going to bow down to you. Matter of fact, we're never going to bow down to you. Let me just tell you something. We don't like you." That's exactly what's going on here. And then notice, if you would, verse 8, "And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hate him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." And then there was another dream he had. Look at verse number 9. "And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he's saying that the sun and moon and the 11 stars, they sort of bowed down to me. Verse 10, and he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren..." See, we don't have to wonder what the sun, moon, and 11 stars were. Jacob, the sun, Rachel, his mother, the moon, his brothers would be those stars, those 11 stars. And he said, "Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" And look at verse number 1. "And his brethren envied him." They were jealous of him. But his father observed the saying. And so we find that God had given him some dreams, and they encapsulated God's plan and purposes for his life. And let me just tell you something. Everybody needs to have a sense of God's purpose for their life.
Now that doesn't mean that God's going to elevate us to the prime ministership of a country. But let me just say something, all right? Here's what's happened in America. We have abdicated by default the rule and the leadership of our nation to a lost world around us. Christians are running from a place of office and politics and leadership in America, and it's leaving a vacuum for wicked men and wicked women to rise to the occasion to lead our country in a negative place. Can I tell you, some of the greatest leaders in American history were godly, born-again Christians that had an influence on our nation. Hey, Daniel was a statesman. Joseph was a prime minister of Egypt. God has placed His people in places of leadership. And let me just tell you something, young man, young lady, or adult man, or adult lady, whatever it is, if God puts it in your heart to run for an office or be involved in something, hey, don't discount that. Don't run from that. We need councilmen and council ladies, and we need people in government that are godly and Christ-honoring and obey the Word of God. Hey, don't run from something that God may put in your heart to do. We need godly people in leadership in America. Amen? We need that. And let me encourage you. You say, well, preacher, I might be the President of the United States one day. Let me just tell you something. If you're the right person, I hope you are. I hope you are. Don't live down your dreams or what God puts in your heart to do. Now, I'm well aware that God doesn't speak to us in dreams the same way He did Joseph. And when I'm talking about having a dream or a purpose, I'm not necessarily talking about, something you're going to lay down tonight and you're going to dream some kind of dream and boy, that's going to be it. That's not what I'm talking about at all. What I do believe is that God puts His desires for our lives in His heart, in our hearts. The Bible said, Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will. That means God puts desires in our heart. God puts things in us. And let me just tell you something. It might be the desire to be the best Christian that you can possibly be for God. That in your community, in your home, your family, your job. It may be being captain or a worker on a bus route, and God's given you a heart to make a difference on a bus route or an RU or a Sunday school class or a children's church. It might be becoming the best wife and mother that God wants you to be. It might be being the best father and husband that God wants. It can encapsulate a number of things. Hey, it may be that God wants you to be a preacher, or God wants you to be a missionary or a Christian. It can be anything along those lines. But listen, God puts it in your heart. And listen, everybody ought to be asking God to put His desires in our heart to do something and be something for Him. Amen? And it involves His will. Listen, Joseph's dreams involve God's plan and purposes and will for his life. Let me just tell you something. God's got a plan for your life. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I'm 80 years old. Hey, as long as we're living and breathing, God has desires for us. He does. God has a plan. I'm reminded of Dr. Lee Robertson. The doctors came to him after 70 years in ministry. And they came to him, or even longer, and they said to Dr. Robertson, and many of you know I'm talking about, a great, great giant of the faith and pastor of the great Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. But he's a great man of God. Influenced preachers all over America. I remember sitting in his, and I know Brother Vernon was there, we sat in a service of 5,000 people at a meeting, and he had impacted Chattanooga with the gospel. And I'll never forget that somebody made the statement. The doctors came to Brother Robertson. They said, Brother Robertson, the time has come. He's in his 90s. He's still preaching. This is going to be it. You're not going to make it. He said, oh my. He said, this is the end. They said, yeah, Dr. Robertson, you're going to go to heaven. He said, oh. He said, there was so much I wanted to do for the Lord. You know what the mindset of many older Christians are? Well, let me just get out of the way and let the younger people. I've done my part. Can I tell you that's the worst spirit that we can ever have as Christians? We ought to be usable and we ought to be available for God to use us no matter where we are in life, no matter what it looks like. God, I just want You to do something with me and through me for Your glory. And that ought never go away as a child of God. Amen? It shouldn't. We ought to be finding our place to serve the Lord. Are you asking? You say, preacher, I don't know what God wants me to do. Have you asked Him? Are you serious about it? Would you do it if He told you? I know people in the retirement years and went to the mission field. God freed him up to do something even greater for him. I have no idea what God's will looks like for your life, and I'm just asking you, are you open to it if he showed you? The Bible said, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I just want to remind this church, we're not going to accomplish much for God if we don't let him put some desires in our heart for a church. And what he wants for our church. And allowing him to lead us and do that he has for us. And you know what? I believe God has a plan and a purpose for all of us. And what he wants to do in us. And you know what? I just want to encourage you to search out and know that God has for you. Be a person of faith to believe God for great things in your life and through your life. And you know what? You may not even see it all this side of heaven. You may not. Friend, listen, I know people that they didn't see all of the impact of their life this side of heaven. But friend, I'm going to tell you what, we get on the other side, the rippling effect of our lives, we'll get to see what God's done through us. Amen? And you know, there's times we look around, we don't feel like we're accomplishing much. You have no idea the lives you're touching, the people you're impacting, the difference that you're making for the God of heaven. Don't discount what God can do in and through your life. You see, he was receptive to what God had for him. That is face reception or face response. God put something in his heart and he responded to it. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for a generation of Christians in this day, this hour, when God puts his desires, his will, his direction, his wants in our heart, that we respond to it and we embrace it by faith and we follow after that God puts in front of us as individuals and as the church. Amen? And that's exactly what we find Joseph doing. God gave him a dream, and he followed that dream. And God wants to put some desires in our hearts, and God wants us to follow those desires as they're in accordance with his Word. But then, secondly, not only do I see faith response, he responded to the will of God. He responded to the Word of God. Because here's the thing. You find the will of God in the Word of God. I've been camp meetings and revival meetings, and people stand up and they give testimonies, and I'll listen to them give testimony, and they'll come to the end and they'll say something like this: "Well, I just want you to pray, but I don't know what God wants me to do with my life, and then I'll do it." And you know, that's a good testimony and a good prayer, but so often I know them and they wasn't doing what God already told them to do. Why is God going to give me more to do when I'm not already doing what he's told me to do? It starts just being obedient to the Bible. When I start obeying God's Word and doing His will as He's revealed it to me in Scripture, then guess what? God can give me more desires. Faithful in little, right? And then He gives us much. And how important it is that we just be obedient to the will of God. And have the right desire and respond to God when He speaks to us. And then, not only do I see faith response, but number two, I want you to see faith resilience. You know, God doesn't always work according to our plans and on our timetables. You ever notice that? Joseph's 17-year-old boy had no idea what he would face, all that he'd have to go through before his dreams would be fulfilled. No doubt, at times, what he went through as you read his life story, how all that fit into God's plan, how that God gave him some dreams and he wound up betrayed by his brother, sold into slavery, put in a pit. And then they sell him into slavery, goes into Egypt. He's now a slave at Potiphar's house. Then you know that Potiphar's wife makes advances toward Joseph in a great time of temptation in his life. And he withstood that. And you'd think, well, boy, I tell you what, God ought to bless him for that. And he wound up in prison. God did bless him. You say, wait a minute, he's in prison. I know, but God had a plan for him in prison. See, we think that God's blessings always come in good packages as we look at it. Sometimes we don't understand the good packages that God puts in our lives. He didn't understand that he's going to wind up in prison. He had no idea that God, that was the pathway to the palace. Did you catch that? And there's times that adversity and hardship and trial and difficulty in our life is the pathway to the fulfillment of God's plans and God's purposes in our lives. And we can't discount that. And then he winds up from the pit to Potiphar's house to the prison house up to the palace. And he looks back on all of it, and suddenly he can see what God's doing in his life. But through it all, he was resilient. He was resilient. You think about it. His father rebukes him. His brothers hate him. They conspire against him. And you know what's really interesting? He was forgotten. He said to the baker, to the butler and the baker, and he interpreted their dreams, and of course they hanged the baker, but the chief butler, they restored him to his place there in the palace. And Joseph's in prison. He said, listen, when you get back up there to Pharaoh, will you remember me? Would you remember me? And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that he forget him. He forgot him. He was forgotten in a palace, in this prison house. No doubt he wondered or never thought, how in the world would God ever fulfill his plans in his life through this? But see, friend, he was looking at it through a human lens, and we can look back on it. We have the joy of looking back on what God did, but you got to realize Joseph's living this in real time. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't quit on God. He didn't give up on God. He didn't get bitter at God. He just resiliently stayed faithful to God. Can I just tell you something? Don't fail to be faithful. God doesn't require us to be successful. But He does require us to be faithful. And when you look at Joseph's life, his faith is demonstrated in his faithfulness to God, whether it was in his father's house, Potiphar's house, the prison house, or Pharaoh's house. Everywhere Joseph was, he was a man that just stayed faithful to God. And if God can't trust me to do the little things, then how in the world would He ever trust me to do the big things in life? How'd He ever do that? And we find that Joseph is staying faithful to the Lord in the midst of all of it. And you know what? You think about it. In light of all that happened in Joseph's life, from a human standpoint, it would have been easier for him to become mad at God, angry at God, and bitter at God. The conspiracy of his brothers, slavery in Egypt, years in prison. Can I tell you that God does things in the midst of the trials? Let me tell you three areas or three basic reasons God allows the difficulties to come into our lives. First of all, He wants to break us. We talked about that in the life of Jacob. And there's times that God puts us in a place where we can, where we hear from Him. Trials are God's megaphone to get our attention. And there's times that God breaks us to bring us into the place that He wants us to be, where we look to Him and we depend on Him and we walk with Him. And how important that is. A second reason God allows difficulty in our lives, God wants to break our will but not our spirit. Isn't it interesting how He does that? You take a horse, for instance, that's untamed, and of course you watch some old Western shows, and that guy gets up on the back of that horse and it's trying to buck him off, and he's riding that horse, you know. And the idea is not to break that horse's spirit. He wants it to remain its spirit, but to bend or break its will, to bring it under the control of the master. And friend, God brings things into our lives to bring us under the control of His Lordship, so that I'm bowing before Him. Friend, listen, we'll never stand before men until we've bowed before our God. And God wants to bring us to the place we're bowing before Him. And then He wants to build us spiritually. He wants to build us spiritually. You know, somebody said that trials are God's divine gymnasium where He develops our spiritual muscles. And it's through the trials and difficulties of life that God strengthens and builds our faith, that He teaches us to depend on Him and to trust Him in the midst of that. And every trial, every testing, every situation, God is stretching me. And you know what's interesting? We don't always know when the tests come. There's times that we're in a test and don't even know it. And that's why we need to be sensitive to what God's doing in our lives. Boy, so often it's so easy in a moment to lose our temper or get ugly about something, isn't it? And suddenly to realize it was all foolishness in how we acted. And you know what? We just failed the test. God is helping us to see what we are so that we become what He wants us to be. Isn't that right? You know, what's in us is going to come out of us, folks. And God's not doing it just for the purpose of helping us to see some of the ugliness that's in us. That's not why God's doing that. He's doing that to help us to see it so we can get rid of it. And so we become more and more what He wants us to be and less of what we are by nature. You know what God is doing in Joseph, this great man of God's life? He's molding him. He's fashioning him. He's growing him. He's building him into what He would have him to be. And He does that through the situations and circumstances of life. And then the third thing that He does, or the third reason that God allows difficulties into our lives, is to bless us. Somebody said the thickest cloud may bring the heaviest shower of blessing. Isn't that interesting? The thickest cloud may bring the heaviest shower of blessing. And it's amazing the blessings that we can experience even in the thunder clouds of life that are in our lives. I've said it many times, that adversity will either make us better or it'll make us bitter. And Joseph didn't allow his circumstances to make him bitter. He allowed it to make him better. And friend, listen, don't bow to bitterness in your life. Let God make you better. Amen? Now, hindsight's 20/20. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes looking out in life, you know, it's about 2300 sometimes. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's all cloudy and foggy and all of that, you know. And we don't understand what God's doing. But here's the thing, be faithful. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Let God work. Let God accomplish His purposes. You see what I'm saying? And then you get back. It ain't amazing how when you look back, you see it all clear and plain. Joseph was able to clearly see the purposes of God in his life. And folks, sometimes, some things only heaven's going to make it plain. But we just got to trust Him. Let me show you a couple verses in Genesis. Look at Genesis 45. There's just no way in the amount of time we've got that we can look at everything. Look at Genesis 45 and verse 7. Now watch it. Joseph is conspired against by his brothers, put in a pit, sold to slavery, goes down to Egypt, winds up in prison, right? And now he's in the palace. And guess what's coming? 7 years of famine. What came before that was 7 years of plenty. And he was elevated the prime ministership of Egypt by Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, listen, you're riding the second chariot. I'm gonna put my signet on you, and there's not anybody gonna do anything without you saying. The only person in this whole kingdom greater than you, Joseph, is me. That's it. Whatever you say, that's what everybody's gonna do. And so for 7 years, he's gathering food and gathering food and gathering food. Why? Because God's shown him through Pharaoh there's 7 years of famine coming. And it's not just famine in Egypt, it's famine in Canaan too. And guess what? It's at the point that people are starving. And God elevated Joseph, and He didn't just save Egypt, but He saved the neighboring places around Egypt and his family from starvation and death and famine. Do you see that? Now here's what He says. Look what He says. Genesis 45 verse 7. God sent me before you. Judah, you didn't send me. Simeon, I know that you all wanted to sell me into slavery and you wanted to get rid of me, but I just want you to know, it wasn't you who did, God was in this. God, you just want you to know that Potiphar, you sent me down there to the prison house, but God sent me before. God had a plan. God had a purpose. Can I tell you, even in the adversities and the mistreatments of life, God has a purpose. And we can't lose sight of that. Look what he says. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Wow. He looked back and saw the hand of God at work in his life. Look at Genesis 50 and verse 20. I'd recommend you sit down this week and read the entire life of Joseph. And so often we just sort of read piecemeal. It would be good to treat the Bible like you read your novels. And don't just sit down tonight, okay, I've read chapter 37. Sit down and make a little time and read it all the way through. Just like you'd read a book. Because it's the biography of his life. And it gives you a clearer picture as you work your way through his life, chapter after chapter after chapter, to see what God's doing in his life. And then apply that to your own life and what God may be doing in your life right now. And how he wants you to respond to life. Look what he says in verse number 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. You wanted to hurt me, but God meant it into good. You hurt me for a moment so that God can bring eternal blessing out of it. And folks, there's times that people make us hurt. Life makes us hurt. Circumstances make us hurt. But God can bring good and blessing out of it. And we have to see that. You know, right there is that Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. He said, God meant it good to bring to passages this day to save much people alive. He said, I just want you to know I'm not bitter. His brother's fearful that he's going to, as his daddy's now gone and Jacob's in heaven, and his brothers are now fearful that he's going to get revenge on them, and they come to him and he said, I just want you to know I'm not bitter at you. I'm not bitter at you. I love you. Friend, I'm going to tell you what, one of the hardest things you'll ever do in life is love the people that hurt you. But that's when the grace of God's the strongest in your life. Amen. It takes a lot of faith to do that, doesn't it? Maybe that's where you are tonight. Remember, God works in ways we don't understand beyond our comprehension. And we wouldn't understand it if He told us. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. God doesn't cause all things, but He does use all things. Somebody said God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of never failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He in time will make it plain. Job put it this way in the midst of his suffering, He knoweth the way that I take. You know what? Life must be lived forwards, but isn't it amazing we understand it backwards? You ever thought about that? We live it forwards, but we understand it backwards. When you can't trust Him, friend, when you can't trace Him, you can trust Him. He's faithful. He was resilient. See, faith's response, God, it's what you have for me. I'm going to embrace it. Are you willing to embrace what God has for you tonight? Are you willing to step forward and say, God, whatever it is, I want it. I want it. Not my will, Your will. Not my way, Your way. Not what I want, but what You want, because Your ways are best, God. You're a loving Heavenly Father that knows what's best for my life. And you willingly submit and embrace the will of God, the plan of God, the purposes of God, what He has for you. You may not understand it all right now. It may not all be plain. But what you do know of what God wants with your life, you're willing to embrace it. And be what God wants you to be this moment, this hour, and then He'll show you the next step to take. And then face resilience, because whenever we step down the path of faith, there's going to be trial and adversity. We've seen that in every great patriarch, every great person of faith, every man, every woman of faith. There's adversity, there's hardship, there's waiting, there's times of difficulty. That doesn't mean there's not mountaintops of blessing, because there are. But just always remember, behind every mountaintop is a valley. But remember, behind every valley is a mountaintop. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. And be resilient. Trust God. Trust God. Believe God. Stay faithful. Stay true. Just stay doing what you know that God wants you to do and be obedient to Him. And it leads finally in Joseph's life to face reward. That's where we come to Hebrews 11:22. But before you get there, let's look at it. Look if you would, verse 22 of Genesis 50. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. You know, Joseph lived 90 years of his life, give or take, in Egypt. Almost 100 years. Notice, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children on down the line. Look at verse 24. And Joseph said to his brethren, I die. Here it is. This is what the writer of Hebrews is referring to. And God will surely visit you. God's not done with you. And He's going to bring you out of this land, the land of Egypt. It's not your land. Under the land which He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, He's going to take you to your land. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence,
So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Here's what's interesting. He wasn't buried. They went through the embalming process, the days of mourning, and they put his bones in a coffin, and they put him in a closet somewhere. I don't know whose closet it was. I don't know who it was. It was a caretaker of Joseph's bones, but they never buried him. You know what was a testimony of? That Joseph never stopped dreaming. Joseph looked beyond himself to a future generation. He said, I just want you to know, I'm going to pass off the scene, but God's not done. You stay trusting. You stay going forward. There's coming a day, little did they know it'd be 300 years later, that God would send an emancipator that you're going to see in Hebrews 11 step on the scene by the name of Moses, who's going to liberate Israel under God's leadership and bring them out of Egypt across the Red Sea into the Promised Land. And guess what the Bible said they did? They took with them the bones of Joseph. Those bones wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until they stepped into the land of Canaan and they buried the bones of Joseph. He knew that God was faithful. And church, let me just tell you something. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that when we're off the scene, if the Lord hadn't come, God's got a plan for Calvary Baptist Church. We want to believe and dream today for those that are going to come after us tomorrow. I don't know about you, but I need Calvary Baptist Church. I need what it means to me. I need how it blesses me. I need how it grows me and develops me as a Christian. I need those moments where iron sharpens iron and we grow together in the things of God and we believe together and we watch God together and watch God work together. But we got to look beyond us to the next generation that follows us, because until Jesus comes, there's a generation of people in King, North Carolina, around the world that need Calvary Baptist Church. And that's why, like Joseph, we need to be dreamers and never stop dreaming of what God can do in our lives, in the life of our church. Because there's somebody going to come after us. Men come and go, but God's purposes never change. Isn't that amazing? And that's why we need to keep on dreaming like Joseph did. And the writer of Hebrews, we won't even turn back there, you can go look at it, said that Joseph spoke about the days that they would that God would visit them and lead them out of the land of Egypt to the land of promise, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Don't you bury me in Egypt. It was a prophecy of what God was going to do. Amen. And let's do what we're supposed to do today so that God can work in the lives of those who come after us tomorrow. Let's just be dreamers. Amen. Let's be dreamers. Let's stand to our feet tonight.